we have gone through in the last three sessions, we want to take time to get into the experience of this kind of vision. In other words, what we saw is kind of like a human being. We saw the skeletal system. Now we need to put the meat on the bones, right? We need to have some solid things, because God's eternal purpose does not just happen by happenstance. It's not automatic based on something out of our control. Okay, it's not just something that we kind of wistfully hope will occur. It's something that we, according to the Bible's revelation, can participate in. In fact, it's not only we can, we have to participate in it if God's going to get His purpose, okay? So, in experience, tonight and tomorrow morning, what we're going to be talking about is the experiences of the triune God, you see, in order that we can be those who are so constituted with Christ that we fulfill God's eternal purpose. We hasten the day of His coming to usher in the kingdom age, and that we could participate with Him in His kingdom for a millennium. Okay? That's not common language, is it? We would experience the triune God to be our person, so that He could constitute us, make us His duplication, His continuation, so that we would be totally presentable as His prepared bride for His coming, that He could receive us. At that point, we would become glorified to join Him in the third heavens for a short while, to return with Him to the earth, to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and all the other foes against God, and then to be with Him at the point and at the moment of the establishment of His kingdom on earth, and then to participate in a heavenly sense for 1,000 years during that kingdom ruling and reigning. We must be dreaming tonight. It's a dream. When I was in Christianity, and listen, I'm not knocking. Okay, the Lord didn't call me to knock Christianity. Okay, but you know, if you're going to make things plain, you have to make it clear. You have to draw a line. You see, the Lord Jesus did this. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus' coming, the scribes and the Pharisees would have continued to think they were okay. But they were not okay. They were off, way off. And it took someone like the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to expose them. He came to express God. But as He was expressing God, the collision had to occur. He did expose them. Okay, but that was not His job, and it was not His mission. But it did happen, okay? Anyway, so you see, we're not here trying to knock anything, but we have to be faithful to the truth, and we have to speak the pure Word of God, okay, to the best of our ability. Okay, aren't we all for experience?
Amen.
Yes, we are for the experience of Christ. We are committed. We are for this. This is our cargo. In the Lord's recovery, we just like to sell this as the most valuable commodity there is, right? Which is what? The experiences of all of the aspects of the wonderful triune God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that we can enjoy Him and be filled unto all the fullness of God. This is what we do, right? This is the focus of God's economy, and this is what we talk about, fellowship about, pray about, and exercise about all the time. This is our thing. No one else can lay claim to this like we can. This is our thing. If they got it, they got it from us. We invented this thing. Okay, this is our line. Okay, we're for the experience of Christ to produce the building church.
Amen.
No one else has such simple, direct, straightforward statements that they can propound like this, right? But this is our thing. You see, this is what we're for. So we want to spend time to consider into some detail, not all of the experiences, of course, but some of the more, crucial and needful experiences that we must have if we're going to fulfill God's purpose. We have to have them. Okay?
Amen.
So, now, let's go ahead and start to put the meat on the bones, okay? Now, we're out of the dispensations, and we're into our experiences in the church age. In the church age, after the hinge has been completed, after the person and work of Christ is accomplished, now we have to enter into the experience of His finished work. Okay? You ready?
Yes.
Okay, good. The first experience that comes is the one that we have to repent and believe. Amen. Have you repented and believed?
Yes.
Amen. I believe all of you can say, I'm one who no longer is a willful, worldly, rebellious person. I got out of that line of Satan where it was, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I got into the line of, Lord, not my will, but thy will.
Amen.
This means you repented. You see? And concurrent with that, you not only repented, but you see, at the same time, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You see, repentance and faith go together in the Bible. They're only separated in the New Testament because of the little transition with John the Baptist. He preached repentance because Christ wasn't prepared yet, ready to be revealed. But once He came and was revealed, then it was no longer repentance, but it was repentance and faith. Repentance, repent and believe. So John said, repent. But when the apostles first preached the gospel, when Peter first preached the gospel in Acts 2, he said, repent and believe. You see? And so this is the first thing we have to do. In Acts 20:21, I like this verse because it gives both words here. It says, solemnly testifying, they were preaching the gospel, both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wonderful.
Amen.
Listen, it's so good to get to know a hunk of humanity and lead them to repent and believe.
Amen.
To repent, listen, to God. You notice it doesn't say repent from other things, but it says toward God.
Amen.
To God, you see. See, if God is this direction, you know, my whole life I'm looking this way, God's back here. I was born this way, and I just kept Him back in the back, and I looked this way at all kinds of things, all kinds of things. Then one day I hear the gospel of what? Repentance and faith. It says, you are a man without God in this world. You need to repent to God. What does repent mean? It means to take a turn from this direction. You see?
Amen.
And view God.
Amen.
Right. See, where is God? God is in the face of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you believe in who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You believe in the Son. You repent toward God and you believe in the Son. This then qualifies you to receive the divine life of God. Galatians 3:2, it says, this only I wish to learn from you. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith?
Amen.
What do you think? How do you think they received the Spirit?
Hearing of faith.
The hearing of faith. They heard the gospel. That was the hearing of faith. And so they received the Spirit based upon the hearing of faith. And so they got the divine life, the Spirit of life came into them when they repented and believed and they heard. Okay. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:8, I have some verses here that you might not figure out, okay? It says, sufficient to such a one is this punishment by the majority. This is talking to the church in Corinth. Verse 7 says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and encourage him, lest somehow such a one should be swallowed up with excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you to confirm your love to him. This is under the section of repent and believe. Can you, anybody have any idea why I put that there? If I didn't say something about it, you'd really wonder what these verses mean, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. When you repent and believe and you receive the Spirit through the hearing of faith, this means you're born again. This is born from above. You have the birth of the Spirit. The Spirit has come into your spirit, right? No one can deny this. This is a birth, you see. And when you're born again, one thing that's very important that you realize is that that birth can never be undone. You cannot be unborn. You see, this is why there's so much confusion about having salvation, losing salvation, all kind of nonsensical talks like that, because they don't realize that when we're born again, we enter into an organic union with God Himself. An organic union. It cannot be undone any more than your physical birth could be reversed from your parents. This is what Nicodemus told the Lord, how can I enter again into my mother's womb? Of course, that's stupid. Right? He even knew that. But he didn't know the Lord was talking about another kind of birth, right? A divine birth, a birth of the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? Well, because of this birth, you see, this means your eternal destiny has been guaranteed. If you are born of the Spirit, you will be in the New Jerusalem for eternity. No qualifiers, no ands, ors, no maybes, no if you do this, you will make it. If you are born, you will be there. Now, you could miss the kingdom. It's very possible. But you will not miss the glory of the New Jerusalem for eternity. Even if the most unfaithful believer that God ever put his life into, and they went back and led a very promiscuous lifestyle, they'll have to pay a price for it. 1,000 years, not in the kingdom, but in this place called outer darkness, does not sound like fun. Okay? But it will not affect the divine fact that they have experienced eternal salvation.
That's right.
What God, you know, this first circle, what God selected and predestinated in eternity past cannot be changed. This is eternal in nature. You see, in Hebrews it says He is the cause of eternal salvation. So, you, as a believer, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into you in a personal way, you have the assurance from that moment. You see, you have the full assurance that you cannot be lost from the union you have with Him. It cannot be undone. It is irrevocable.
That's right.
So anybody that gets saved needs to have the assurance that their salvation is absolutely secure. And these verses are here to show a top example of a person who was so dark and so evil after he was a believer. You see, this is the person in 1 Corinthians that they excommunicated from the church because he committed incest. A sin that Paul said is not even named among the Gentiles, much less the people of God. Okay? And this person, if anybody deserved to lose salvation, this person did, God would not give him up. God disciplined him through the church But he would never give him up. He didn't even give him up in 1 Corinthians. He said, cast this person aside. He has done something that really is against God's nature and against the testimony of the church. This is a serious thing. Immorality is serious. You see? But even in 1 Corinthians, he said, don't view him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Then in 2 Corinthians, after they did that, this person was recovered back to he was restored back to the fellowship of the church. You see, this implies that he was restored back to the fellowship of God. You see? And so Paul writes this person to receive, to encourage, and so forth, and confirm your love to him. This is a strong experiential proof. We're not talking just some doctrines. This is a strong experiential proof. You cannot lose your salvation.
Amen.
Okay, so you need to have the assurance you're saved. You see, I noticed some of the testimonies people were saved, had been saved just for a few days or a week or a month or something like that. You need to realize salvation is eternal in nature, and the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Amen.
Okay, sorry, you're caught. You're caught. See? Too bad. You're going to be with God in glory for eternity. Is this to encourage people to sin? No. How can you sin against a God that is love, a God that's given you His riches? How can you sin against this person who is so much, who's so wonderful? How can you sin against somebody you love? And how can you even entertain the thought of this when you know so much is at stake in the next age? Mm. No, we can't take that way.
Amen.
Okay. So this is don't worry. This, you know, people worry that they're so worried because man is so bad that you know, if we don't have this fear that he could lose his salvation, then he may really slip into serious sin. Right. You see, and so, you know, basically, this doctrine has been invented. Basically invented to put this fear into people so that this fear would prevent them from sinning and therefore they would be spared. You see? No, not necessary. You just take God's pure way, His simple way, the way of salvation. You just get God Himself.
Amen.
You're born of the Spirit. The incentive is to know Him as your person.
Amen.
And the incentive is to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom.
Amen.
And the warning is to lose that, but not your salvation. That's too much. It goes beyond the speaking of the Bible. Okay? So, we all have the assurance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you even just have the one experience of Jesus Christ, some way or another, through the dispensations, you will wind up in the New Jerusalem for eternity.
Amen.
Right? God guarantees it. Okay? So, get out of your fears, you see, and just worry about one thing. How can I experience Christ more?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Then in John 12:13, I like this verse a lot. It says, I had to write this out, so could y'all read this verse to me?
Yeah. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young children, because you have known the Father.
Okay, in this verse, which is a wonderful verse, if this is a new verse to you from 1 John, I really encourage you. This is one of the two verses where it talks about fathers, young men, and children.
Right.
This shows that in God's eyes, He views His people, His children. I shouldn't say children because one of the categories is children. He views His people, His regenerated people, in three stages.
That's right.
There's fathers, young men, and this includes sisters, okay, and children. Okay, children. Don't you see the stages here? Don't you see there's a father, a young man. This is what? In between the father and the child. And then there's the child. This shows something. You may say, what is this doing here? I just want you to see that repentance and faith resulting in the Spirit coming into you through the hearing of faith brings you into the, it brings you into an experience of the triune God that is intimate and that will last the rest of your life. From being a child, through being a young man, through being a father. In other words, in this experience of Christ, you have entered into an intimate, lifelong relationship with Christ. Are you one of the children? Or are you one of the young men? Or are you one of the fathers? You know what? It doesn't matter a whole lot, because all of them have the divine life.
Amen.
It was so good to hear some children's testimonies this morning. They got saved just days ago. This means they're a child of God. You know? And it won't be too long before, in God's eyes, they will be young men. You know, in another twin verse of this in 1 John, it says, the young men are strong, and they have overcome the evil one because they have the Word of God abiding in them.
Amen.
So if you become someone who has the Word of God abiding in you, and this gives you the victory over the evil one, then you left the child stage and you entered into the young man stage. Right? And if the father, it says, I speak unto you fathers because you have known him, what? Who is from the beginning. And see, this is knowing the beginning one. The one who is, you know, in Revelation, he's the beginning and the end. The Father's here knowing Christ all inclusively.
Amen.
They've logged a lot of experiences of Christ from the beginning. Aren't you just thrilled that you have begun a lifelong experience of getting to know this person?
Amen.
More and more and more and more. Isn't this a high calling?
Amen.
Paul considered that I may know him to be the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, then in 1 Peter 1:23 and in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, of course, through the living and abiding Word of God, which is the seed. Do you realize that at regeneration, that's at the time the Spirit came, that's the regeneration. That was the seed that Paul calls the incorruptible seed getting into you. You got a seed. What is a seed? You ever considered this seed? This is the seed. It's a divine seed. You know, all of the people who study plants. Paul, where are you? You're the botanist around here. Okay, Paul, you know, don't y'all, do you deal with a lot of seeds, or are they already plants by the time you look at them? You plant seeds, huh? Yeah, okay. See. Have you ever been confused as to what this seed is? It wasn't labeled properly, and you didn't know what the seed, you saw them, but you didn't know what it was? Do they, no confusion, UT. Yeah, they... Okay. Well, anyway, I've seen a lot of different seeds. I've been in nurseries and so forth, and they're just seeds. They're just little seeds. Bins of seeds, and you pick your own seed, grass seeds, all kind of. You know, there's Bermuda seed. There's what they call bunch grass seeds or buffalo grass seeds. There's different kinds of Bermuda grass. Some different strands that do this and that. Good seeds, good for sun, seeds good for shade. And then a lot of flowers come out of the seeds. You just, you know, you can send away in these catalogs and they'll send you a this real variety of seeds, and they say plant them all together, and when they all come up, you'll have this big conglomeration of different flowers, right? Can you imagine looking at those seeds and trying to figure out, is that a carnation,
right,
or is that a bluebonnet, or what is that? Is that a rose? You don't know, right? But isn't it amazing inside that seed? As you look, it's a little bitty seed inside that. When it's full grown, it has all the glory of that plant inside,
right,
that seed.
Right.
Every little atom and molecule that's necessary for the full blossom, even the big trees. You go to the sequoia trees there in Northern California. At one time, this was just a seed, actually like a kind of a cone. Paul, if I'm wrong, don't correct me. It fell into the ground. Look, it was quite small. Look at the size of the tree. You know, some of these trees are 300 feet high. Right? They're big trees. You know, 300 feet is the length of a football field. You know that, Clem? Oh, you knew that. Yeah. Okay. Sorry to bring your past up like that. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, you see, in God's eyes, when we receive the Spirit, it was like a little seed. This is when we're a little child, we're children. But this seed contained, even though it was a seed, it contained all of the unsearchable riches of Christ were in that seed. They just had not had a chance to be revealed and grow and even blossom in our being yet. What we're doing right now in our experience of Christ is we're cooperating with that seed within us so that that seed will develop and grow into its full-grown expression.
Amen.
And that expression will be the image of Christ.
Amen.
The plant in us is called Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the divine life is the divine seed. And it will grow inside of us because Peter said it's incorruptible.
Right.
Okay. Then, combined with that verse, you have 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you never even read these verses or looked at them much. It said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, you know, seeds are what are sown, right? It is sown in corruption, you see. It is raised in incorruption. This is our case. We are like a seed here. You see, we are sown in corruption, we are raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You see, this has to do with the glorification. Eventually, that seed in us will grow to such an extent, you see, that incorruption will swallow up corruption.
Amen.
Glory will swallow up all the weaknesses. You see, this will be a real change. See, this will all be a real change. This verse refers to the full blossom of the divine seed, saints, listen, that we already have in our spirit.
Amen.
This is the culmination of that process when the seed that was sown is raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power. This will be the redemption of our body.
Amen.
Then we will be fully conformed to His image.
Mm.
Hallelujah for the seed.
Amen.
But to like the seed.
Amen.
Oh, we have the divine seed in us.
Amen.
We're really born.
Amen.
We're really born. We have this inside of us. And He's doing things. He's growing. He's stretching out. He's, you know, a seed that's planted in the earth begins to fight from the moment it gets into the soil and the environment meets certain conditions. It starts to fight. It fights its way. Fights its way. Where? Upward. Why it doesn't go downward? Why it doesn't go sideward? People can't fathom this. It's just something of God's law with the plant life that it just fights its way upward. You see? It fights until it breaks through all of the soil and finally gets into the atmosphere,
right,
and heads toward the sunshine.
Amen.
You see, it's fighting. This is a seed.
Yeah.
It's fighting. It's fighting. It's fighting inside us all the time. That's the message of Galatians 5. The Spirit in us, you see, is fighting against the flesh. Fighting. You see, struggling, fighting. You just stay in the spirit while you're enjoying. He's fighting.
Right.
You don't need to fight. You see, God didn't ordain you to fight, but He ordained the seed to struggle, labor, fight, and to deal with the enemy. You see, you just enjoy Him, and He'll fight for you.
Amen.
And the seed will sprout, and then it'll blossom, and one day the flower will appear in all of its what? Glory. That will be the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay? Y'all got this first point? Okay, let's go to baptism, point two. Mark 16:16a, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What I'd like to point out just simply here, there are two steps in baptism. The first one is to believe, like we just talked about, and the second one is to be baptized. Okay? To be saved, you need to take two steps. You need to believe. That gets the divine life into you. And if you only believed, and that's all you did, and you did not get baptized, your salvation, as far as eternity goes, is secure. It is. You did receive the life
that's
of God.
Right.
But, though Christ came into you, you see, baptism is necessary as a second step for you to leave, to exit all the things that were part of your former manner of life and to enter into Christ as your new manner of life. And that's what baptism is for. See? So here it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say shall be regenerated.
Right.
But says shall be saved. And we all want to be saved in a thorough way, right? So we experience baptism. Not for regeneration. You know, this is a Church of Christ concept. Sorry to say this. They missed it. They took this verse and they equated saved with regeneration. This is not right. To be regenerated is one thing. To be saved is something else.
Yes.
Okay? It's another matter. It's a further step. It's important. But it is not regeneration. It should not be viewed so. This has produced a very superficial and mechanical form of baptism. They are very anxious to get people baptized. Therefore, it is not that organic. It's very inorganic. So you can be a dry sinner, and after you come out, you can be a wet sinner and not experience the reality. Why? Because they're so concerned about this baptism being an avenue, almost like a sacrament.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
Without it, you may not make it. No. But the other extreme is, oh, I have the divine life. I don't need baptism. No. Baptism is a very, very meaningful thing to God to do what? To expedite real and practical salvation. You're baptized out of Adam and into Christ. Out and to in. Out of Adam, out of his traits, and into Christ and his characteristics.
Amen.
That's why the next verse it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Two people. We're in one of two people. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. The way to transfer out of Adam into Christ is through baptism. Then, lastly, 1 Peter 3:21, which figure also now saves us, saves you. That's the figure of the of Noah and the ark and those that were with him when the earth was covered with water. Those eight souls were saved through water. They were saved through water. That's what 1 Peter says. That water is a picture or a type of baptism. So he says, which figure also now saves you, comma, baptism, not a putting away of the filth of the flesh. That means it has nothing to do with outward cleansing. Okay, it's not an outward ritual at all. But what is it? It's the appeal of a good conscience unto God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, you see, this is the reality of baptism. Your baptism, I forgot, one of you asked me a couple of weeks ago, So he asked me a question about baptism. And he said, you know, I was baptized when I was saved and I was baptized and so forth. But, you know, I really didn't fully understand baptism. And so I just wondered, do I need to be baptized again? Have y'all ever had a question like that?
Yeah.
Very good question. So I said, well, that's a good question. I said, if you feel like you need to be baptized again, there's no problem to do that. If you want to be baptized again, that's fine. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can only be baptized one time. Okay? So there's no problem. If you feel to be baptized, be baptized. But you see, this is his problem. He wasn't so thinking that. I said, well, let me just tell you something. And his point was, he had come into the knowledge of the truth about baptism so much now that he realized he just knew hardly anything about baptism. I said, okay. And I gave him this verse right here. I said, now, when you were baptized after you believed, regardless of your knowledge about it, and there's a lot of knowledge about baptism, was your experience this? That the bottom line of it all was that inside of you there was this appeal to God that you would have a good conscience through your baptism. A good conscience toward God. Do you understand me? That's simple. If you can say yes to that question, I would say that was a good baptism. Do you understand me? It's the appeal of a good conscience toward God. He said, but I didn't understand all. I said, that's right. But he understood all. You see. So we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, if you want to be baptized again, it's okay. No problem. You think it'll be really meaningful? No problem. But neither are you required. If you had a real experience of an appeal of a good conscience, in other words, God, I want to have a good conscience before you in my human life, then that's the bottom line of baptism. Okay. Then number three, clearance of the past. To fulfill God's purpose, we have to clear our past. And this is based on baptism. Right. Baptism is death and resurrection.
Right.
It's out of Adam, which is your past, your former manner of living, into Christ, which is your new manner of living. That's what baptism is, okay? And clearance of the past is an outward expression of our transfer out of Adam and into Christ. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. Old things have passed away. This is God's word. The old things have passed away. You're now a brother. You're now a sister. So the former manner of life has passed away. Right. You simply cannot live in the former manner of life. You know it. I know it. God knows it. Even Satan knows it. The whole world is going to know it eventually.
Right.
Okay? So you have to do what? You have to clear your past of those things, you see, that were in their very nature against God, against His person, against His life, against His holiness. You have to clear the deck. Mm-hmm. Clear your past. Okay. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not have a past.
Right.
You have to clear your past. Maybe right now, sitting here right now, maybe your past is only 85% cleared up. But you're already baptized. That baptism is speaking to you right this minute.
That's right.
That was a 100% deal. So don't fudge on the other 15%. Ditch it. Throw it overboard. It's contraband. Throw it over. Okay?
Amen.
And don't say, I'm waiting on the Spirit to move me. Listen, the Spirit moved you under the water and He moved you out of the water. That's all the movement necessary. Okay? You can clear the past. Clear it. Oh, I need life. That's why He came into you. You got it. You got it. Okay. Okay, let me tell you, clear the past of what? Let me just tell you a few things that cannot coexist peacefully with your new life in Christ. Okay? Anything that is sinful has to go. If you ask me to define what is sinful, I would say, I don't need to define that. You know what is sinful, what is not. You have that knowing ability now that you're born of God. You need no man to teach you. You know. Okay? If it's sinful, it should go. If it's dark, you know, Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. If it's in that kingdom of darkness, if it's dark, it has to go. Okay? If it's immoral, it has to go. You cannot say, I have fellowship with God on one hand and be participating in anything immoral on the other hand. It has to go. Either it goes or your relationship with God goes. So don't. I'm talking about things that have to be cleared. Okay? Immorality is against God's creation. Has to go. Then, if anything is illegal, it has to go. Okay? If it's illegal, it has to go. If it's illicit, it has to go. Okay? Clear it. Throw it. Throw it away. Do away with it. Get out of it. Jump out of it. If it's something you're in, jump out. If it's something you have, throw it away.
Right.
Okay, hang in here. We're going to get through this, okay? Then, as illustrated by the next verses in Acts 19, why don't we all read those verses together?
And many of those who believed came, confessing and making known their practices, and a considerable number of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them before all. Up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver.
Wasn't that some Acts? The divine record gives an account of them burning. You know, mostly this was their livelihood. Not only was this worth a lot of money, but this also was their livelihood. And they burned it all and gave it all up. They just junked it all. They had a real transfer out of darkness and into light. They had a real transfer. Okay, this was darkness. Don't you see this darkness here? Sorcery, magic, this is all darkness. And they got out of that. Amen. They cleared their past. And they even did it publicly. They did it before all. They had practiced magic and sorcery and so forth before publicly. So they confessed and showed their practices and burned all their paraphernalia publicly. Don't you think God was glorified?
Yes.
And don't you think everybody else was really mad? Oh man, there was a lot of glory and a lot of people highly upset.
Well, I'm not going to throw my books of magic away. I'm not going to do. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? It's just a little book. It's okay. It's not. I'm not a bad person. And I've got my books and practices.
You know, the world's always trying to tell us we're just too much.
Right.
We're too
much.
Well, I don't know, saints. Maybe at times, I've done a few things that were too much. I could illustrate. But when at the judgment seat of Christ, I would rather have done too much than not enough.
That's right.
You know, we don't, Acts, where am I, in Acts 19, we haven't done this in a long time. Do you know, when we first came in the recovery,
that's right.
You know what our, you know, we, not our, our, not only our attitude, our practice was Acts 19.
That's right. That's right.
We got saved, we got baptized, and we had a burning. You know why we don't do it now? My personal opinion. We're chicken. Too many people have called us too many nasty things, so we're afraid to do something that might look funny. But frankly, Acts 19 is right here.
That's right.
Testifying to us.
Amen. That's right.
I've been to some big fires. Fires that I threw stuff on. Clear my past. When came time, this, you know, I was in college when this happened. Just finishing up, I think it was my fifth year, and we had a burning. And some things that to me represented my former manner of life just had to go. That included some pretty intimate things. Some things are so intimate you just, you know, you'd put them in sacks so no one could see it, throw it into the big bonfire, just burn up. Right? Oh, all kind of things. I couldn't tell you how many records. I mean, not mine, I wasn't into records. But things, yeah. I'll tell you. I don't have any baseball gloves left. I went so far. I threw my letter jacket in the thing in the fire. How'd you like to? This is a major university, Southwest Conference School. Letter jacket, lettered my first year. Made all Southwest Conference my first year. And threw that jacket right on the flame. Don't you think it's a little too much? Tell you the truth, it may have been. I mean, if I want to be perfectly honest, it may have been too much. Certainly, a lot of people would argue it's too much, and I could see from y'all's reaction, you think it was too much. You know what? Our attitude at that time was, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Just don't look back. Oh, man. Listen, everybody has their thing. Former manner of life. Right? There was some real precious things. There were some tears at that fire. And there weren't tears of tragedy. They were tears of joy. Well, if you can realize that when we talk about things that we possess or relationships that we have that fall into the category of sinfulness, darkness, immoral things, illegal things, illicit things, you see, we have to be away from all this. So young people, don't have one thing to do with the way this age is. Blow it all off. Okay. Yep. you may, you know, sometimes I say, well, you know, when I did that, I didn't have a family or anything. It would be neat if I, you know, could show my family, well, my kids, well, you know, this is your old dad here. See, this is when he was really somebody. How you like that? And, you know, and here's look at these articles in the newspaper. Oh, this is really good, right? Well, just didn't have it. My mother kept a scrapbook, and a few years ago she gave it to me. It's very incomplete, of course, you know, just her rendition. Okay, and so, oh dear, so I don't dare burn that. You see, so I've got now. I don't know what to do with this thing. So. Anyway, well, we do need to exercise wisdom, but we don't need to be compromising people. We're not here to apologize for being God's people for possession. Okay? Christians aren't born again and their whole situation is just really great. No, they're born again and there are complications. In some cases, it's just a flat mess. Salvation extracts you out of that mess practically. Baptism does it before God, and clearance of the past does it before man. And you're out. You're out of the old creation and you're into the new. Okay. Say, well, what is it? Listen, if you're just in the Lord's presence, you have the light. If you don't have the light, don't expect someone else to give you the light. Okay? Any Christian, just by virtue of being born again, knows there are dark things that have to go.
Right.
Okay? Or a relationship that's improper. Or an association or an environment that you're... That you hang around in or something like that, it has to go. Okay. Now, don't think I quit playing baseball. I had to keep playing because that was the way I mean, that was the money that paid for my school. I kept playing. I mean, I didn't say, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm through. I mean, I was through when the season ended. The last season ended. That's when I was through. Okay. I thought about a comeback just recently, but I'm a little past. I still have quite a stroke. You just couldn't.
Clearance of the past.
In this case, it's clearance of the future. Okay. Now, so that you don't get totally spun around, let me give you a little word here, okay? These things can be cleared away simply by taking a step out of that scene and rejecting it. That's not what we mean by transformation. That's merely a separation. That's not transformation. The things that are within you due to the fall, such as sin, indwelling sin, not sinful environments or sinful acts, but indwelling sin, weaknesses, okay, things like our temper, things like our shortages, things like we have so many weaknesses and frailties that are part of our human nature. You cannot walk away from these things. Things that are obviously external in nature that are dark, you can walk away from and you should. But things that are within us, that's different. Don't try to deal with these things because you can't deal with sin inside of you. You see, in its nature. You can't deal with it in its nature. If it tries to express itself, you can deal with it by applying the cross of Christ. But in its nature, you can't deal with it. But what you can do is you can enjoy the sanctification of the Spirit to the degree that it swallows you up. You see, bit by bit by bit. And this will transform you into the image. You see, don't say I'm never going to lose my temper again because Don said clear my past and my past is a pass of temper. You cannot throw temper onto the fire. It won't burn. Okay? Right? It won't burn. Or I should say it won't burn there. It will. You see, it'll burn here. I hate my temper. Listen, that's the easy way out. This is the easy way out. If we could throw all those kind of things on the fire, all our weaknesses and shortcomings and failures, and if we could throw all that on the fire, the salvation is a snap. We don't need to experience Christ daily. We just threw it all on the fire. No, it doesn't work that way. I don't want to have any lustful thoughts after anything ever again. I throw all my lust on the fire. You might have thrown it on the fire, but the fire said, I don't want any of that. So it throw it right back to you. You have to have it. It's you. You can't do anything about it. Except one thing. You can apply the riches of Christ.
Hallelujah.
In your experience, you can have the rich experience of Christ.
Amen.
And He will swallow up your being.
Amen.
Little by little, little by little, little by little. You say, oh, my temper is still with me. Okay. But you know, you used to be a really temperamental person. I mean, if I just said the slightest thing off tone, that really, right? That really hackled you, right? It doesn't get you now. But if I really punched the right buttons, I maybe could really get you mad. My daughter knows my buttons. Sometimes I wonder if she just doesn't punch them, you know, just to see what I will do, right? But Dad, you don't understand. I think she says, I don't understand. She's 16 years old. I don't understand. I don't understand. You don't understand. You grew up, you know, she means in another age. You grew up, no, she calls it in the. She calls it the old times. She does. She said, in the old times. I said, well, sure I did. I grew up in the old times. We didn't know anything. Yeah, I walked to school 10 miles in snow. Sure I did. And you know, I mean, when I grew up and was old enough and got my license, I got my first horse. It wasn't much, but I mean, you know, 10 miles on a horse, it beats walking, doesn't it? You know? And I met your mother in the town square. I mean, you know, there's only two people that were within 15 years of my age. That's why we got married, you know? We met in the town square, and you know. Lisa, I'm just kidding. Okay. What in the world is my point I'm trying to make? I have forgotten.
Swallow up your being.
Okay. Do you understand? Don't try to change yourself. Let God change you. But get out of the outward, external things that if you don't, It will. I'm telling you the truth. They will eat your lunch spiritually. Get out of there. Got it? Okay. That's good enough. Too much time there. Number four, you need to find your spirit.
Amen.
Find your spirit.
Amen.
Saints, after you become a brother or a sister in Christ, you need to find your spirit.
Amen.
You need to find the key to touch God.
Amen.
This is the great thing missing today experientially, is no one knows there's a key. You can turn the lock. You can get into the room where all the riches of Christ are.
Amen.
You see, there's a key. It's called your spirit. If you don't know that, and sadly to say, most Christians don't know they have a spirit.
Yeah.
They don't know they can contact Christ. Brothers and sisters, God did everything. He processed Himself totally and became an all-inclusive, available spirit that is in your mouth and in your heart, that all you have to do is open yourself to Him and contact Him in the Spirit. That's all you have to do. And still today, only the smallest fraction of Christians know that they can contact God by touching Him in their spirit, and they have found their spirit and they know their spirit.
Amen.
And everyone else is wondering where God is and so forth. And only rarely do they contact God in spirit. We have to find our spirit. See? The key is the key. The key to enjoy Him is to what? Find, to discover, and get to know our spirit. Okay? That's why these verses here in 2 Timothy 4:22 and Romans 1:9, this is to show that the Lord Jesus has located Himself definitely in our spirit. The Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
Grace be with you. Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit,
Amen.
In the gospel of His Son. Now let me ask you this. This is Paul speaking. Do you think he served outside of the divine spirit? Then isn't it safe to say that when he says, I serve in my spirit, that the divine, and that he was also serving in the divine spirit?
Yes.
So don't you think that his spirit is the key to the divine spirit?
Right.
Yes. My spirit. Praise the Lord, he does have an address inside our being.
That's right.
He lives at the address called My Spirit.
Amen.
In the next verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, it says, but a soulish man does not receive. Now, this is not an unbelieving man, necessarily, but a soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Amen.
But he who is spiritual discerns all things, and he is discerned by no one. You see? The things of the Spirit of God require us to use our spirit. We have to use our spirit. Wouldn't it be tragic if we went through the majority of our Christian life and we didn't use our spirit? That means we didn't know the things of the Spirit of God and we did not discern them. So therefore we did not experience them. So we lived in the realm of the soul.
Right.
No. That's not the way. We Christians have been born again to live in another realm, the realm of the mingled spirit.
Amen.
Right? Then you say, well, how do I know my spirit? It's not that hard. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of two things, of soul and spirit. You see, you have a soul, but there is, according to this verse, a deeper part.
Amen.
A deeper part.
Right.
You say, how do you know that? Because right after this, it gives an illustration. Both of joints and marrow. See, the joint represents the bone, and you know where marrow is located?
Inside.
It's the deepest part, inside. And Paul is talking about this very thing. You see, Paul knew enough about anatomy to know that inside the bone, the hollow part, something is in there. He said the bone is the soul, and the stuff inside is the spirit. It's within, deep, it's deeper.
Right.
Okay. Sometimes people ask this question quite a bit. How can I know I'm in my spirit? How can I tell the difference between my mind and my spirit? Well, it's a very good question. How do I know if it's just my emotion or it's my spirit? Well, let me tell you, it's not that difficult. Okay? First of all, if you will practice a while, you will just learn instinctively. Mm-hmm. But for a jump start, let me just give you a little tip, okay? Yeah. For a jump start, if you want to know your spirit, do what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Okay, start with the first part. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, will you do that? Here you are. Here's your spirit. Here's your soul, right? And your soul has your mind, your emotion, and your will. Here's your spirit. And you have your body. Okay? Paul said, "I." Right here, the I is represented by the soul.
Right.
This is the I,
right,
which includes the mind, the emotion, and the will. Just put this part on the cross.
Right. Right.
Just cross out the soulish mind, the soulish emotion, and the soulish will.
That's right.
Just a cross. Cross out the lusts and passions of the body, and it's all crossed out. And just pray and touch the Lord with what's left. And you got it. When you just say, "Lord, I don't want my mind, I don't want my feeling, I don't want my will, I don't want my choices, I don't want my decisions, I don't want to live by the passions and the lusts in my members. Lord, I just want to contact you and my spirit right away." You're there. Just stay on the cross and pray with what's left. You got it. "Oh, I just don't know. I don't feel anything." Well, of course you do. You're just starting. A baby just trying to learn how to walk. You got to get used to it. Okay. Then when you find your spirit, you once you get used to your spirit, I'll tell you, you will know when you're not in your spirit. Okay. So find your spirit. And a little key here I put in Job 32:20. "I will speak that I may be refreshed." You know, one way to find your spirit is to speak something of God, something of Christ.
Amen.
Speak something, and you'll find out where your spirit is.
That's right.
See, pray. You know, praying is a kind of a speaking. That's one practical way to find your spirit.
Amen.
Okay, this is to find your spirit, but the next point is just the further development of that, and that is you have to exercise your spirit daily. In other words, you got to start getting used to your spirit. You got to really get in there and have some daily spiritual calisthenics. Okay, you got to practice. You got to get used to your spirit. This is a spiritual exercise. Okay? Don't some of y'all exercise pretty strenuously? Some of y'all have a regular routine of exercise? It's good for your body. It profits a little. Okay? It profits a little, according to 1 Timothy. Well, spiritually, exercise is not an optional thing. You exercise, or your spiritual muscle withers. It atrophies. You see?
Right.
You know, some people have really pressed their muscles by lifting weights and things until they have really strengthened their muscular ability. At one time, no, believe it or not, they can you know, press several hundred pounds, some up to 400 pounds. I mean, that's a lot of weight. Okay? But you know what? No one ever started out pressing 400. You literally go up a pound at a time. A pound at a time. Okay. Just, you gotta hang in there, and you gotta do it for several years before you can really see the change of your physique, because your muscles have gained bulk. Okay. Of course, I don't know this firsthand. Whether you believe it or not, one semester I taught weightlifting. I really did. So to teach it, I had to study it, and I had to demonstrate the technique, and then I had to watch them do it. <'Cause I couldn't. laughs> It's like this, you know, and I would show them the technique and so forth. Of course, I'd use a light weight and so forth. Then I would watch them and correct them and so forth. Well, you know, there were no weightlifters there. It was a required course they had to take, and I was a TA. And so, they were not, you would call, serious. But, you know, in that weight room, the serious ones hung around all the time. And I had a good friend who was a brother who was a serious weightlifter. In fact, he won junior Mr. Texas in weightlifting. And that guy was all muscle plus nothing. He had been lifting weights years, and not just pumping weights one way, doing all, you know, to get hold of all the muscles in your body. You just can't imagine the different types of angles that your whole physique has to lift weights in order to strengthen all the different muscle groups in your body. It's quite a thing. Spiritually, you see, our muscle is our spirit.
Amen.
And it's not that strong. In fact, it is so small, it's so slim, it's so weak when you first get saved. But if you'll exercise it every day, if you'll just take the time to have some spiritual exercise,
amen,
every day, strengthen that organ,
amen,
strengthen that muscle, strengthen that contacting ability inside of you to touch God Himself, it will start to get bigger. Your capacity will enlarge.
Amen.
You see? Instead of just 2 or 3 minutes you spend with the Lord, then my capacity is exhausted. This is like somebody lifting a few weights a few times. I cannot push it up one more time. Why? You're just a beginner. You got to keep going. One day, after a few years, you'll be in that weight room, and you, after an hour and a half, you'll still be pumping weights. You see? We have to be like this with our spirit, mm-hmm, brothers and sisters. We have to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
You see? Don't let it stay a little bitty old thing buried way down there that only after a tremendous atmosphere where you are so surrounded by light and glory, you finally break through and touch your spirit. That's not the normal way to do it. The normal way is to have a day-by-day contact with Christ as the life-giving spirit. You see? That's why it says here, I use this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore do not lose heart, but if indeed our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed biannually." That's the way it is. That's the way it is today. A biannual revival. No. We need to have what? A daily revival. Daily revival. Day by day.
Day by day.
See? How? By Ephesians 6:18. By means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit. Praying it every time. Use this muscle every time. And pray every time. Prayer is the direct way. It is the most direct path to get this muscle activated. And exercise and use to contact God. Right? We have to learn to spend time with the Lord. It's critical that we have a daily time with the Lord. Critical. That we have a daily time with the Lord to do what? To develop the capacity within our being, which is our spirit, to receive and enjoy the riches of Christ more and more and more and more and more and more. And deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, we have to stretch. We have to be enlarged. We cannot just remain children. We have to become young men, strong. You see?
Amen.
So, we need to use a means. That means is prayer and petition. And do it every time in spirit. I don't mean say a prayer, but exercise your spirit to pray yourself into God, into His being, into His presence. Then, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken unto you are spirit and life.
Amen.
To exercise the Spirit, you need to have a very close association with the Word of Christ.
Right.
Okay? The Word of Christ sows to your spirit, and your spirit is craving the Word. And so when you get these two in the vicinity of one another, they gravitate toward one another, and your spirit wants the Word, and the Word wants to get into your spirit.
Amen.
You see? God breathed into you the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit, and this Spirit breathed out that Holy Word, and they are two sides to the same coin, and it's our job to bring them together inside our own personal being.
Amen.
You see? This is the way. Take the Word of Christ, because the Lord said, the words I speak, they are spirit.
Amen.
And they are life.
Amen.
And the spirit and life is just the nature of Christ Himself. And you need to do it according to this next two verses in Ephesians. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled in spirit.
Amen.
Saints,
amen.
What I want to tell you here is spend time with the Lord daily with this goal. You take a unique goal. What is that? Your time with the Lord has the goal of being filled in spirit.
Amen.
No other goal. Nothing more or less, but what? Being filled in spirit. Don't say, I had a time with the Lord. That's good. But say, I had a time with the Lord and I got filled. That's our goal. To be filled in spirit.
That's right.
Okay? Now, with this, I would say with this point, to be filled in spirit, if you read verse 19, it says, comma, after verse 18, be filled in spirit, comma, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, comma, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. Do y'all see the picture here that you are filled in spirit to the extent that these other items come out as an overflow? You take in and this goes out. And this is not something you fake. It's not a behavioral thing. Okay, this is speaking and to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, psalming with your heart to the Lord. You see, this is real. This is reality. You got filled in the Spirit, and now comes singing, speaking, and you know, singing. And in the companion verse in Colossians, it says, "With grace in your heart to the Lord." You're just full. You're just so full. Okay. Have you ever enjoyed Christ? Have you ever had a good time with Christ? Have you ever just enjoyed Him, maybe just by yourself, or maybe with one other person, or just something like that? And you just got so filled in spirit, you just were what? You were drunk, weren't you? You were drunk.
Right.
Yeah, you just got drunk. I'm so drunk in the spirit. I'm just, when you're physically drunk, so they tell me, you're really beside yourself. You really become another person.
That's right.
Don't you? You do things they're not you.
Right.
Right, don't you? When you get drunk with the spirit, you become another person.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you do things that are not you. Who do you think they are? They're Christ.
Amen.
Christ. And it's not dissipation. It's building up.
Amen.
Have you ever been so filled in spirit you got to say something? I have to tell you something. You see? The whole world. No, I'm not a singer. I'm not a singer. You think I am a singer?
No comment.
No comment. Okay. I can't. I can hear the music. I can hear. I know nearly all the tunes to the hymns. Did you know that? But have you ever heard me start a hymn? No. I can hear it in my head. I can hear it, but it won't come out of my mouth. It's the strangest feeling. It is so strange that there's a song, and I know how to sing it, and sometimes others don't even know the tune. Maybe it's an old song that they never heard sang. And of course I can't read music. But I know the tune. I can hear it. I can recall just the way it sounded. But I don't dare try to put that sound into. I mean, make a sound based on what I remember. I don't dare do it. You see, it's something happens between from this part of realization. Somewhere in here, it just gets twisted around. I don't know what happens, but it just comes out, you know. I don't know. It's just not right, you see. I can take a few things, you know, like God Bless America. I can handle that. Okay. Or, the Battle Hymn of the Republic or something. I can handle something like that. But, you know, some of these songs, I just can't do it. And sometimes I poke the brothers and I say, let's sing this one. I don't know the tune. And I say, it goes like this. And I'll hum it. I'll say, I can even hum it, but I can't say it. I can't speak it. And they'll say, say it again. And I'll go, I'm afraid. I'm paranoid about the whole thing. I'm scared to death to say anything. Why? Because I know I can't do it. Why? I just the Lord gave me nothing. I mean, as far as melody, tune, and so forth, I have to wait to the next stage to enter in. Okay. But you know what? Here's my experience. Now, let me tell you the glorious part. That's just publicly. And you know what? Publicly really doesn't amount to hardly anything. But my experience with Christ personally is like this. I enjoy Him. I'm filled, overflowing, and I'm driving in my car, and I'm just singing away. And I would give you an example if I could. But I can do it. I can do it. I just can't do it now. I can't do it here. Okay, where are we here? Be filled to overflowing.
Amen.
You see, until you can speak something, sing something, we need to be filled to such an extent, saints, that we just have to say something, some rich something about Christ. We just have to enjoy Him. Sometimes I just want all of the principalities, the rulers, the authorities, the unseen beings to just stop what they're doing and watch me as I just sing, shout, call on the Lord, and just let her go. What's wrong with that?
Amen.
And then when it's time to stop my car and become another public person again, I stop. I have to stop so that I won't, you know, I won't offend anybody. So I have to stop. But you know, for a while there, I was really drunk. And you know what? I need that.
My
muscle of my spirit needed that. Then in this other part on point five, the last verse, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." I want to say basically that you need to exercise your spirit daily by spending time with the Lord, by praying at every time in spirit, by using the Word because it's spirit and life, to the point that you are filled in spirit, to the point that you overflow in speaking and singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, and also to the extent that you get unloaded with all the conflicts, problems, and anxieties that are located in your soul. Your time with the Lord should release you from these problems, anxieties, and obstacles. The Lord says, "I will give you rest if you are burdened." Enjoy the Lord. You know, sometimes I just have to say, "Lord, I just have so many things that are weighing me down." And I just, you know, you have to start somewhere in talking to the Lord, don't you? You have to start somewhere if you're going to pray. So sometimes I just say a few things, confess a little bit, and just say, "Lord, what about so-and-so? What am I going to do?" You know? And you may say, "Well, that's not much of a prayer." But you know, it is. What it is a breathing. I'm starting to breathe. That's, take a deep breath. "Oh, what am I going to do? This bothers me so much. Last week, the problems that fell upon me last week, it's just too much. It's too much. Why so many problems?" You know, funny. Not funny things, but just, you know, who needs it? Right? And so, you know, that's bad. But on the other hand, it's good. Because you know what it does? It helps your deep breathing. It's something that really causes us to dig down deep to touch the life-giving Spirit. You know, these kind of things really help us in our pursuit of the Lord to breathe deeply, to touch our spirit more solidly. Lord Jesus, before I do anything, you know, in a couple of days that were like that, I said, "Boy, before I dare even let one thought cross the, you know, the roads of my mind, I mean, stop everything. I need to deeply breathe. Lord, this day, I don't want my mind racing. I don't want my mind filled with things, problems, concerns, anxieties. I don't want to be thinking all the time, preoccupied all the time. Lord, oh, I just want to breathe you, touch you. Lord, I want you to see, I'm unloading myself. I'm unloading myself, Lord." And something tries to come in. I say, "Lord, no, I just want to enjoy you. Just want to enjoy you." You see? And you get this, I don't know how to say it, a kind of a tremendous strengthening within. Amen. And all the things that bother us in our soul, all of our thought life, you see, comes under a tremendous control of the Spirit that's within us. And we call the shots. We tell our mind and our feelings and our emotions what to do and what not to do and how to feel and how not to feel. You see? We're not a victim of them. They become under our control.
Amen.
And they start to bother. Say, "No, I'm not going to take that. Get away. I don't bother by that. I'm one with God. I'm one spirit with the Lord. I don't have time for this nonsense. This is just the devil. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not in that realm today. Today I'm in the realm of God. I live in the realm of the all-inclusive Spirit. Get away from me. I don't want any of your nonsense. I'm unloaded." And the devil always likes to say, you have a problem. This is a problem, and this problem is yours. And it belongs to you, and you're the one that has to solve it. And you have to say, no, no, you're wrong. I'm just one with Christ.
Amen.
He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Hallelujah.
He's within me. And by the way, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. You're talking to the wrong person. See, it looks like me on the outside, but my person is Christ.
Amen.
Just stop right there, and I'll tell him you want to speak to him, and then you tell him that what you just told me. You see? He's had it. He's had it. He's defeated right there. You just don't accept it. You just right there. You just reject it. You don't accept it. And right away, the devil will flee away from you. You just reject him and he goes away. No, no, no. It's your responsibility. No. No. My person is Christ. I'm just along for the ride. He's just using my humanity. He's just using my mind, emotion, and will. I'm not the real person. He's the real person. So he's responsible for all my problems.
Right. Amen. Hallelujah.
I don't bear that burden anymore. I'm unloaded. Hallelujah. I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free.
Amen.
Remember that song? Hallelujah, I'm free.
Amen.
No burden of sin to bother me.
Amen.
Hallelujah, I'm free. We used to sing that all the time. Remember? No burden of sin. No burden of worry. No burden of finances. Oh, no burden of school. No burden of studies. No burden of what, you know, exams. No burden of GPA. No burden of will I make it into what school, what department. No burden of this. No burden of that. You say, oh, we're just down here doing nothing. No, no. You just are what? You are unloaded. And he is undertaking the responsibility to bear all the burdens. See, he gets the burden and you get the enjoyment.
Amen.
So every morning you make this heavenly transaction. You see, the burden is his and the life is yours.
Amen.
And you reject everything else. See, then you can say, hallelujah, I'm free. Saints, I'm telling you tonight, I'm a free person. If I allow myself just 5 seconds, I can pull up on the screen all kinds of things that are major burdens. I mean, I can give you some major burdens, okay? Would you like me to pull the screen up and tell you about the major burdens? I don't blame you. I don't even want to think about it. Why? Because I'm enjoying what? Glorious freedom. See, we're free. Don't you believe you're free?
Yeah.
Saints, don't have an unbelieving heart. You have to believe it. Get up in the morning and say, don't say what, and you know, and analyze your whole situation inwardly, outwardly. Wake up with a shout. Hallelujah, I'm free.
Amen.
And while you're still trying to, you know, gain consciousness, say it again. Hallelujah, I'm free. No burden of, and you can say sin, no burden of problems, no burden of school, no burden of class, no burden, maybe your car is broken now, no burden of car to worry. You know, the older you get, the more problems there are. Right? Wait till you get a family with 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. Listen, no, seriously. The mothers have to learn how to say, hallelujah, I'm free. I'm free. No burden of kids to bother me. If you can't say that, mothers, if you can't say that, you're going to be one burden person because nothing will burden you like kids. They will push you to the maximum. But we're free. You say, oh, I don't have to take care of my kids. No, you have to take care of every responsibility toward them to the nth degree. But it's not you that do it, but Christ who lives in you. So you're free, and he's burdened. But you know what? God ordained him to bear the burden. He did not ordain you to bear the burden. He is the burden bearer, not you. He bore the burden of the sins of the whole world, so he can bear a few of your anxieties. Okay? He's God, so he's unlimited in his capacity to bear. But you're man, and you're not. I'm not either. Okay, I guess the last point for tonight, I was hoping we'd cover a lot of ground, but we didn't do it. Well, this is a kind of continuing with in spirit. You have to find your spirit, you have to exercise your spirit, and then you have to learn to walk progressively in spirit. I'll tell you what, because we've said so much about it, we can just do this real fast, and maybe we can cover the other point as the last. Let's see, what time is it? Okay, we want y'all to testify. Okay, I'll just cover this point. That's good enough. Learn to walk progressively in spirit. Romans 8, 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to spirit. Okay, that's based on that. I want you to know it doesn't say learn to or it doesn't say walk in spirit, but it says two things that qualify it. Learn to walk progressively in spirit. That's what I want you to really grasp. Okay, learn to do it progressively. You don't just become a Christian and walk a high percentage of your time in the spirit, but you can learn and you can progress day by day by day. Hebrews 5:11 says, concerning whom, that's Christ, we have much to say and hard to interpret since you have become dull of hearing. You know why I put that in there? To show that knowing the things of Christ is a matter of listening and hearing. And that you can be sharp or you can be dull. But you have a spirit in you now. And that spirit will lead you, and you will walk according to that leading, and that leading needs a cooperation on your part, and your part is to have a listening ear. Listen to the Spirit who dwells inside of you and learn to know His voice. Do you know that walking in the Spirit is a listening? It's a listening and a following of that Spirit's voice. And in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when you say walk, this verse is a kind of a twin of Romans 8:4. When you say walk by the Spirit, what we're talking about is the main aspect of the whole Christian life. The main thing is not prayer. It may be the first thing. It may be the most crucial thing, but it's not the main thing or the biggest thing. We spend the vast majority of our time doing what, as far as exercise is concerned, is learning to walk according to Spirit. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:16, actually we already just had this verse, we're being renewed day by day. And then in Ephesians 5:29, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. I put this here to show you that nourishing and cherishing is something Christ does to the church. And that's you and that's me. And walking, you cannot just decide, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. It has to have a basis. And the basis or the foundation of it is what? Is that you are nourished, not from last week, but you're nourished currently. You're up to date in your nourishing experience. If you have spent some time to be nourished by the Lord, then you have a basis or a foundation to walk according to Spirit, because you've already strengthened your spirit through being nourished by Him. You follow me?
Yeah.
Don't just say, I'm going to walk.
Right.
Spend time to get strengthened into your inner man. Then your walk will be very, very substantial. Then in Lamentations 3:56 it says, Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. You see, a good way to walk in the Spirit is to keep breathing. Keep breathing all the time during the day. You may not can pray in a way that like at your morning time. You may not be able to sit down and read the Word. But one thing about the walk is that at any time you can breathe the Spirit. You can say, Lord Jesus, at my breathing, at my cry. So in a sense, you're crying to the Lord, oh Lord Jesus. And that's a breathing. You're breathing out the old self.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And you're breathing in the new.
Amen.
Breathing out the old and breathing in the new.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just keep breathing. Just keep breathing.
Amen.
All the time. Breathe, breathe, breathe.
Amen.
Okay? Then the last thing I'd like to say is when you're young, it's very important to learn one lesson. And I got some help pretty early on about this, and it has been a big, big benefit all the time since. And that is, people want to know, am I in the Spirit or am I not in the Spirit? How do you know when you're in the Spirit and when you're not in the Spirit? How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? I just don't know. It seems like most of my day I'm out of the Spirit. That's because most of us, even if we don't do it consciously in a definite way, we attach a certain definition in our own thinking as to what we should feel like if we are really in the Spirit. And you know, all our definitions are not the same. They really all have differences. Some are big differences and some are just little differences. But let me tell you this, if we're normal, if we're healthy, if we're really one with the Lord, and we've spent the time to be nourished by the Lord in a daily way, and we start to walk in the Spirit, at that time during your walk, you will not have a special feeling. You will not have a special feeling. You will feel very human. However, if something comes along, which will happen all the time during your daily life, where you might think a thought or start to say a word or start to do this or start to do that or start to make a decision, and it is not according to God, right away, because the Spirit is living in you, you will get a registration within, and that registration will speak to you. And you will have an impression that you are fixing to go out of bounds. You're fixing to cross the line. You'll just feel, oh, if I do this, I will do what? I'll grieve the Spirit. Nothing is happening, and then suddenly you think, well, I think I'll go do so and so, and you start to do it, and your spirit starts to languish. You just start to feel dead. The further you go, the deader you feel. You're grieving the Spirit. You need to stop. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm just coming. You know, as soon as you do that, right away, your spirit, instead of going this way, starts to go this way. See? It starts to rise again. And you start to get strengthened. Oh, Lord, thank you. You saved me again. Praise the Lord. And we just start walking. You see? You get back in the lane. You get back in the lane. It's like driving a car. We're in the lane. You know, when you're driving in the lane and you're driving right and everything, you're not conscious of anything. Right? But if you get out of the lane, they have these little bumps.
That's right.
Boom, 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 boom. I'm out. I need to turn over and get back into the lane. See? Your spirit, you don't have to worry. The Spirit is so faithful. You'll see. Whenever you start to do something, say something, it's just off a little bit. Your spirit is very faithful, very, very faithful. And it will come in and say, so-and-so, don't grieve me. So-and-so, if you do this, You're on your own.
That's right.
You're going, but I'm not. You're speaking, but I'm not. You're speaking, and don't you feel all alone? Yes, I really feel all alone. Time to what? Repent. Turn back. Come back. Okay. Tomorrow, we'll get into point 7 and go from there. Okay, it's now 8:36, so we have time for sharing from you.